Once again this evening, we turn in the Word of the Lord to Matthew chapter 5. We'll be reading Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. And our focus this evening will be upon verse 7. Verse 7 will be our text. It's found, Matthew 5, on page 936 in the Pew Bibles. Matthew 5, beginning at verse 1, let us listen to this word which the Lord speaks to us. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you, because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The words of our text, verse 7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." May the Lord bless this reading and our hearing of his word this evening. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we approach the words of our text this evening, this beatitude, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy," allow me to begin by mentioning once more, if you were here this morning, or perhaps if you weren't here this morning, then you're hearing it for the first time, something that is true of all of these beatitudes in general, just by way of context as we look at this particular beatitude. And the first thing that I emphasize this morning is that we may think of them as functioning a little bit like a mirror. We sometimes speak of the law of God as a mirror that exposes to the light of day whether or not we have lived in a way that conforms to those commandments. It exposes us as those who are guilty, who have offended against the holy law of God. And I suggested to you that you could think of the Beatitudes that way also. They're not like a map or a GPS that show us, as I suggested, how you gain entrance into God's kingdom through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, worked by the Spirit through the gospel. They give us a picture or a portrait of what we should find in ourselves, worked in us by the Spirit as citizens of God's kingdom. And the second thing that I mention by way of introduction this morning is that these Beatitudes are not descriptive of the kind of personalities that may distinguish you and me by nature. I mean, you all know that some of us are more outgoing than others. Some of us are more introverted, shy, and reserved. Some of us are boisterous and outgoing in the sense of hospitable and friendly toward any and all. Others are rather diffident and keep to themselves. We'd rather stay in the back of the room than be in the limelight. Some of us have brown eyes. Some of us have blue eyes. We come in all shapes and sizes and variety, and it is not of such things directly that these Beatitudes speak. They don't commend to us what we are by nature. They commend to us what we should see worked and granted to us by the Spirit who dwells within us. Poverty of spirit, mourning over our sins, being those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who are meek, all of these are qualities that are granted to us. And I said, God does not parcel them out, one to this person, another to a different person, so that you can scatter pick your way through these Beatitudes and say, well, I find myself here, but I don't find myself there. As I proposed to you this morning, you find all of these characteristics of heart and life among the people of God in some measure. even if it be very small and very meager, but a beginning. Now, in addition to that, I said to you, and this is particularly significant for the beatitude we're looking at this evening, there's a progress. These are not just tossed out by our Lord without any sense of movement or building the one upon the other. The language of verse 7, blessed are the merciful, is descriptive of persons who are moved in compassion toward others as those who know God's grace in their life. They've experienced it firsthand. They know they are what they are by God's grace alone. They know they're sinners. As a matter of fact, they know, as Paul knew in writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1, that they are the foremost of sinners. I can't think of a candidate who's a greater sinner than I am, more worthy or less worthy of God's grace. I have nothing but what I've received. And there are people whom, as we saw this morning, hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now, well, if that's true, as we shall see this evening, how could you but be merciful in your dealings with others? If you know God's grace, if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, if you mourn the reality of your own sin and the sin of others. One thing I'd like to add this evening, and it's this, they are also, all of them, descriptive. I've used the language characteristics of heart and then of life. Because out of the heart, the scriptures teach, are the issues of life. What you are inside will show itself on the outside. Out of the heart, our Lord teaches in the Gospels, the mouth speaks. And so these are not beatitudes that are descriptive of what might be called a sheen, a sort of outward display of something that doesn't really have deep roots within. They're not descriptive of what can be counterfeited in the sense of hypocrisy, that is, wearing a mask. They go to the heart of things, poor in spirit, mourning the reality of one's sins. Notice the one fast upon its heels, blessed are the pure where? The pure in heart. Can't help myself, but just as an aside, I can remember when I was living in the little town of Orange City, Iowa, there was a bit of competition between Orange City and Sioux Center. And in the town of Orange City, they had what they called tulip time, and the town fathers and mothers had ordained that you had to have a Dutch front because that would attract more tourists who would come to tulip time and spend money, because that's what it was, dare I say, primarily about. Now I'm in trouble if anyone here is from Northwest Iowa or Orange City. That's where my roots are too, so I'm sharing in the blame here. But this friend of mine, a friend of mine in Sioux Center who was always putting down Orange City, said, you know those Dutch fronts? They're nothing more than a facade. A bit of plaster and plywood applied to a nondescript block concrete building that is made out to look as though it were authentically Dutch, but it really isn't. Well, when it comes to these beatitudes, you can't put on a show. The Lord, who knows our hearts, works in our hearts from the inside out, and they are all of them characteristics worked by the Spirit through the gospel that touch us on the inside. Mercy is a tender-hearted pity or compassion toward those whose need we recognize for what it is. Now, having said that, let's look again at this beatitude under those two heads we employed this morning. First of all, what is it? What do we look like? What is the meaning of the language, the merciful? Blessed, says the Lord, are the merciful. And then secondly, we want to ask, why are they blessed? Because they and they alone. Something else I could have said about these beatitudes is they're all phrased in the second part of the sentence in such a way that to render it properly, you ought to render it sort of paraphrastically this way, they alone, they're the only ones who will be shown mercy, those who are themselves merciful by God's grace. Now, what about that? What is it to be merciful? And here I might have added even an additional characteristic, and it's this. You might say, well, our Lord doesn't explain any of these Beatitudes. Where do you get all this, Pastor, about what these things mean? Well, he's a gospel preacher, an interpreter of the law of God, and as I at least hinted this morning, his Sermon on the Mount is richly biblical. It's built upon the Psalms and the revelation that was given to the people of Israel in the Old Testament. These Beatitudes are all of them saturated with biblical associations. And having said that, where do we find a description of what it is to be merciful in the Old Testament scriptures? Well, maybe among the most profound locations is in the revelation that God himself gives of his own nature and name. You remember how God revealed himself to Moses in Exodus chapter 34 when Moses prays that God will show something to him of his glory? And the glory, you know, of God, it's hard to grasp, but it's, I think, nicely defined as the outshining of God's splendor in all of his attributes and perfections. And so Moses says, God, show me, give me a glimpse of the splendor of who you are, compared to whom there is none like you. And we read in Exodus 34 that God passed in front of Moses and proclaimed the Lord, what? The merciful and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Slow to anger, reluctant to strike out in anger against those who have offended, but quick, abounding, overflowing in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. He's a God who is full of mercy. In fact, one of the words often used in the Psalms, in the psalm I read this night, Psalm 111, is a kind of term. It's hard even in English to translate it, but it has the notion of a steadfastness of love that never fails. You can count on it. The Lord will not fail of his mercy and his grace toward his people. Think of Psalm 136, which continuously repeats by the people's response the refrain, his mercy, it endures forever. Think of the Apostle Paul, if you run to the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 1:3, he prays, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who is he? This God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What do we say about him at the front of the sentence? We say, the Father of mercy and the God of all comfort. Or Titus 3:5, beautiful expression of the Apostle Paul. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, talking about the gospel in the fullness of time, the coming of Christ, the Son of God in the flesh. He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done. You'll find no explanation for it in your having been deserving of it. Because of what you did or who you were, he saved us. No, says the apostle, but because of his mercy. One of the most beautiful expressions of that in all of the scriptures is found in Ephesians chapter 2, where the Apostle Paul begins by describing us as Gentiles, who we were before God in his love took hold of us. We were what? Dead. I suppose it makes sense to say you can't get deader than dead, but dead in trespasses and sins. Under the dominion of the prince and the power of the air. Even like the rest, by nature, properly, the objects of God's wrath. That's what we deserved at God's hand. What does Paul say? Having begun there, he makes a great transition. And it begins with the adversative, but God. I'm always reminded of the old Pastor Barnhouse at 10th Presbyterian, Philadelphia. I'm told he had on his desk a plaque that had the words, but God. And then an ellipsis, point, point, point. And it was his hope that if you visited him in his office, you'd say, well, Pastor Barnhouse, what's the sense of this? I'm glad you asked. There it is. But God, who is what? Rich. Not parsimonious. Not keeping it to himself. Rich in mercy, being rich in mercy, made us alive, we who were by nature dead and properly the recipients of his wrath. He did it as a demonstration of the richness of his overflowing mercy. You know that also from Psalm 103, just another familiar example. Our God is a God who takes pity upon his children. He's merciful, for he knows that we are dust. You see, mercy, if you were in catechism class, young people, your pastor might ask you the question, what's the difference between grace, mercy, and love? And I hope you'd pop it out fast, and you'd say, well, grace is undeserved favor. That's when God turns his face toward us and he grants to us what we could not possibly have expected. That's why it's amazing. That's why it's surprising. That's why it's undeserved. It's far beyond our reach in terms of anything that we could demand from him. Love, why God is the overflowing fountain of all good, that is to act toward another in a way that seeks their good. But what of mercy? You haven't defined it yet as a catechumen. What would you say it is? Think of our Lord's story of the Good Samaritan. It's a marvelous and eloquent explication of what mercy looks like. On the human level, when it reflects something of the mercy with which God has shown us mercy. You remember the story, how this fellow is fallen upon by the Samaritan, by robbers on the way, and he's left half dead along the roadside, and here comes a religious fellow, a priest, the local pastor at the local congregation, and he sees the fellow in the ditch and he goes by on the other side, doesn't lift a finger, isn't moved, isn't touched with a feeling of sympathy or pity, doesn't want to get his hands unclean by touching a no good, worthless Samaritan with whom we have no association, almost as bad as a Gentile dog. And then there's the Levite, same thing. And then along comes the Samaritan. And what does he do? He binds his wounds. He gently provides for him in his need. He puts him up at the local lodge and makes provision, then looks in on him afterward to make sure that everything is as it should be. You see, that's what mercy is. Mercy is when you are touched with a feeling born out of the heart of compassion. You see someone in their need and you go to their aid. prompted, not to make a good show of yourself in the presence of others, not so that you can brag at the office about what you've done, but because you were genuinely motivated by a sense of this person's need. Now, you know, of course, you have to be a little careful here as we parse this out, that in the Scriptures, our God, who is merciful and full of compassion, tender-hearted, kindly, generous, rich in His mercy, when He sees us in our need. He's also a God who's holy, a God who is righteous, and doesn't show mercy at any expense or to deny Himself of His righteousness. He finds a way to be both merciful and just, but He is merciful in His justice and just in His mercy. Think about that. Now ask yourself the question, blessed are the merciful. That is, perfectly blessed is the citizen of God's kingdom who touched and himself the recipient of God's great mercy in Christ Jesus. Is him or herself also merciful and demonstratively so in respect to those who are in great need? You know, the gospel story is very simple at its core. God, out of the great love and richness of mercy with which He loved us, assumed in the person of His own Son the burden. He went to a far country. He left His glory. He put away His royal garments and took the form of a servant. And He went very far, all the way to the cross, to secure, out of His great compassion and pity for us as lost sinners, He paid the inestimable price of His own life, which He laid down, gave it over to secure your and my redemption. That's marvelous. That's glorious. But how then could you be one of His people, a recipient of such kindness, a beneficiary of such extraordinary mercy, and be absent a disposition of like mercy toward those who are in need? Now let me tease that out this way, congregation, by asking you a few probing questions, and I ask myself these questions as well. When you hear that someone within the circle of your acquaintance, perhaps even in the church, has fallen very far into sin, and it's found them out and has become known, what is the response of your heart? Is it all harshness? Is it all out of the heart the mouth speaks? Speaking in a way that is perhaps unduly contemptuous and smug, possibly self-righteous? What happened to your awareness that but for God's grace, you too would fall in a moment? What do you have in the way of goodness or righteousness that allows you to boast, or to be absent tenderheartedness in your contemplation of their circumstance and their need? Now, I'm not saying that they're not needing to be brought by the Spirit to repentance, or that they need not be admonished, rebuked, disciplined under the Word of God and by the working of Christ's Spirit. Don't misunderstand me. What I'm asking is, if you have enjoyed at God's hand such surprising grace, such amazing grace, such rich mercy, such compassion and tender-hearted love, the cost of the death of His own Son, should you not demonstrate a like compassion? Now let me put the question a little differently. Think of the leper. In Jesus' day, among the Pharisees at least, if you were a leper, based on their reading of the law of God, you were regarded as under God's curse, unclean. And you were not having access to the temple, nor were you having access to the community of God's people. You were cast aside. You were an outcast. Now, who are the outcasts, the lepers, in our day? Now, I tread here on very thin ice. But what does the world hear from the church on such a sensitive issue as homosexuality? We hear, I hope they hear, that we speak against it as something that God does not approve. It is disordered, sinful, both disposition and conduct, to be sure. And I have no difficulty that they should hear from us a defense also in the public arena of the government's proper maintenance of the institution holy before the Lord of marriage. But what if a brother or a sister, or is that not possible, struggles with same-sex attraction for whatever the reason, and there are a million reasons in this broken world with the corruption exceeding of sin in our lives and in our makeup and in all the rest. Will a person who is genuinely a believer and seeking to live according to the standard of God's holy law, but struggles nonetheless, even as we all do, with our besetting and particular sins, will they find among us that they are to be cast out? How will they be reached by God's grace and mercy and their lives changed by the work of His Spirit if we keep them at arm's length? The only thing we ever have to say in conversation about persons who have struggles in that area are words of condemnation and of contempt. I deliberately pick a provocative topic because I want us to think as God would have us think and remember. Such were some of you, says the Apostle Paul in Corinth. But you've been washed. You've been justified. You've been sanctified. And who did it? You didn't do it. God did it by His grace and rich mercy. Blessed are the merciful. I think it also shows itself, brothers and sisters, in this question. When someone offends against us, they do injury to us. They harm us in some fashion. And it gets back to us. Do we keep a record of wrongs? Do we respond in kind? There's a very poignant story that Corrie ten Boom tells about meeting a guard, a man who had been the guard at the Ravensbrück prison where her sister Betsy was murdered during World War II. And he reached out his hand of reconciliation. And she, as she describes it, was hesitant. There was a great deal within her that said, I cannot and will not embrace this fellow. But God gave her the grace to receive him as a brother. That's amazing grace. But it can only come to fruition, expression, when you know the grace for yourself. You wouldn't want God to treat you, would you? The way we're sometimes by nature inclined to treat others. God be praised that he treats us with great compassion and tender-hearted mercy. One last question, and it's this. Is it, as Paul puts it in Romans, when he witnessed the unbelief of many of his fellow Jews in his ministry, would you say, as Paul says at chapter 11, it's my heart's desire and prayer to God that they may be saved? I think Calvin somewhere says in his Institutes that you should greet every person, if outside of Christ, with the desire that they would come into Christ and know the blessing of salvation as you've come to know it. I recognize those are probing questions, but notice the second thing. Our Lord says, those who are merciful, they alone will be shown mercy. Now, this is almost a reflection of the language in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive those who sin against you. Forgive the debts even as you have been forgiven. And our Lord's teaching in the parable of the unmerciful servant in the Gospel of Matthew. And it's very dangerous because we can twist these words and read them to say that our being merciful is what procures God's mercy. Well, that's not possible. In other words, it's because I am merciful that God will be merciful to me. No, it doesn't work that way. It's because God in his mercy saved me that I am merciful. Not perfectly, but in some measure. I've been touched, and having been touched by God's mercy, I can't very well, it doesn't look good, even as our Lord taught us when that unmerciful servant, having been forgiven a great debt that he could never have repaid, finds a fellow servant who owes him a pittance and says, pay me what you owe me. That doesn't look right. That's the point. It doesn't sit well with a gospel of grace, a gospel of love, a gospel of mercy, a gospel of forgiveness extended to people like you and me, that we who are citizens of God's kingdom, members of Christ's church, should not evidence and show others a little bit of a like mercy. We all know that in families, when people live close and intimate with one another, they take on a family resemblance. Get you in trouble, mind you, as my wife likes to suggest. She's not here, so I can say this. You're acting like so-and-so, and that's, you know, a way of getting me to behave myself because there's some member of the family whose behavior on this point is not particularly commendable. Well, in a more positive and profound way, when you live close to God and dwell amongst the people of God and are in the hearing of the gospel of God's great mercy toward us in Christ Jesus, it begins to take shape by the working of the Spirit. You begin to show a little bit of a family resemblance, like father, like son. Conform to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. May God grant, brothers and sisters, that by God's grace and His rich mercy, we will have properly before the Lord the reputation of being a merciful people, people who have been shown mercy and who show a like mercy to others. Amen. Our Father in heaven, help us to be once more impressed with the richness of your mercy, your compassion, the pity with which you take pity upon us, and all that you are willing to give and do out of your mercy to secure our redemption. May this move us, and by your Spirit give birth in us to a merciful disposition, a merciful and compassionate dealing with one another. May we be tender-hearted in our relations with those who offend and have offended. May we desire their good, that they should come to repentance and restoration. May we seek to secure for others what we've come to know and enjoy for ourselves. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.